There is a very old story about a man who wanted to find the perfect picture of peace. And not finding one that satisfied him, he announced that he would have a contest. The challenge was to stir the imagination of artists everywhere, and the painters came from far and wide to accept the challenge. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. But the tension seemed to grow. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover off from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mere smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky, and along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. And surely the people thought this is the winner. But the man who had the original vision, he uncovered the second painting himself. And the crowd gasped with surprise. Could this be peace? It was a tumultuous waterfall cascaded down over a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold penetrating spray. And there were stormy gray clouds that threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. And one of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And a little bird had built a nest in the elbow of the branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. This became the winner of the contest. That's my prayer for you. If I'm praying for you, that's my prayer. You see, I'm not alone in wanting that for you. Having ministered all these years to so many of you, the thing that breaks my heart as your pastor is that so many of you don't have peace. And when the circumstances become extremely difficult for you, your life is in turmoil and you're full of anxiety. It's not just me. The Lord wants you to have peace as well. A peace that will withstand any assault that the world around us can bring to you. If you're like every person I know, I also believe that you want it. You want peace. Because eventually what ends up happening is life is full of little squall lines and storms. But every once in a while, every life gets visited by what I would call the perfect storm. It's unbelievable. The wave could be so huge that you find out that your diagnosis is fatal. That's a storm. Or there could be so many waves just crashing in on you constantly, one right after another. How many times have you thought in your life, I can't add one more thing onto my life because of what I'm trying to face and go through right now? That's when God speaks to us. That's when what I want for you is peace. Peace more than anything. Go with me to John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The storm clouds have gathered. The thunderstorm is upon them. And it's unlike anything they've ever faced before. It's the worst. Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, crucified. The disciples are in extreme turmoil. They're filled with anxiety and worry. In fact, it even carries over, and they carry that through the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, until Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is speaking to them on that very night, and he wants to talk to them. And he says this to them. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Wow. You see, one of our problems is, what is peace to you and me? Really, if you think about it, for most of us, it's the absence of adversity. If you don't have any adversity in your life, you have peace. But you do realize that everybody has peace when there's no adversity in their life. Doesn't matter what you believe. But we think peace is the lack of adversity. But this is tremendous adversity that Jesus is going to go through and the disciples are going to go through. But notice what he says. This is not really peace from God. It is in a sense, but not really. See, that's where we get in trouble. I think somehow we think, I need to muster up even more strength to have, so I can have peace. You can't. You won't. He didn't say it. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, he says, I give to you. This is his peace. He said, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm not asking you, I'm not giving you the secret. I'm not telling you, here's the four steps. I'm not trying to muster up more courage and peace in your life. I want to give you my peace. In fact, just like he gave us salvation, exactly the same way. He said, I want to give it to you. He said, I will download my tranquility from my heavenly throne right into your world. I'll do that. My peace. He had the kind of peace that calmed his heart when he was falsely accused. Do you remember that? Do you remember that they arrested him? They accused him of things. They spit upon him. They slapped him. They did all kinds of things. And he maintained completely calm. That's his peace. That's the peace. And it went on. Remember the conversation he had with Pilate. Pilate, the most powerful man in that world at that time, in Judah. And Pilate's telling him, don't you realize I have the power of life and death? And Jesus is like, you don't really have any power unless it's granted to you from heaven. Pilate got frustrated, but not Jesus. Pilate was used to men who were going to be crucified as begging him for mercy. But Jesus had peace. He had the kind of peace that kept his thoughts clear and his heart pure while he was on the cross. The agony of the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's his peace. And he says, my peace I'll give to you. My peace. Wow. See, how does that work? How does that work? Go with me now to Philippians chapter 4. And you sort of give a description of what this peace would be like. Verse 7. Philippians 4. Verse 7 says this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You can't understand this. No one can. No one can understand this. He said, it surpasses all comprehension. It's the kind of peace that people would say to you, how can you possibly be peaceful in this storm? How? It makes no sense to me. And I've seen that peace in people. I've seen that peace in the intensive care unit of a hospital. I've seen that peace with people when they lost someone very, very dear to them and very close to them. And you wonder, how can they have peace? How do you have peace? He said, well, the peace of God is incomprehensible. It's not logical, but it's real. And he says, notice what it does. He says, this peace will guard your hearts and your minds. There's a lot of different ideas for the word guard, but this Greek word for guard means a sentinel, someone who stands guard. He said, that's what the peace of God does. It stands guard. Where does it stand guard? Over my thoughts and my heart, how I feel. He said, I'll stand there. Old Testament had a great picture of that. Over and over again, the psalmist will say that in times of turmoil, God is my refuge. You see, that's the safe place that I can go. That's this place I can go. God is my refuge. Here he says it will stand over your heart. It'll protect you from the fear and the temptations that adversity always gives us. You see, it's a consistent thing with us. Our natural human response to this is almost always the same. Worry, anxiety, fear. You see, I'm looking at these circumstances and, oh my goodness. And so what do we always pray for? When we're in those circumstances, what do we always pray for? God, change the circumstances. You see, just change it. You see, have my boss come back into my office and say, I'm not fired. He's going to give me a raise. You see, have the doctor come in and say, look, I completely missed the diagnosis. You're perfectly healthy. You don't have category 4 cancer. That's what I want. Change the circumstances, and then I'll have peace. But that's not what this kind of peace is like. See, this peace is beyond all comprehension. It's the very nature and essence of God. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 700 years before Christ is prophesying that the Messiah will come one day. He had no idea it would be 700 years later, but he comes. And you know this passage. 9:6 is famous, and the reason you know the passage, it's on Christmas cards you send people. Okay, this is a very big Christmas card passage in the Old Testament. And it says, for a child will be born to us. There's the humanity of Christ. A son will be given to us. There's the deity of Christ. A child is born and a son is given. He's already existing as the Son of God. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And there's his nature, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. What is it that God does? He brings peace. What does Jesus Christ, he brings peace. In every situation, he brings peace. That's what I do. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 2 for a moment and look at verse 4. Isaiah again prophesying about the messianic kingdom that's going to come. When Messiah comes, he's going to set up this messianic kingdom. And so when he does that, Isaiah prophesies what that'll be like. What it'll be like on earth. He says he will judge, in verse 4, he says he will judge between the nations and he will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Wow. What does he bring there? He brings peace. By the way, how ironic. This is engraved on the Isaiah wall right across the street from the United Nations in New York. This verse. And how have we done with that, by the way, as people? It's an amazing thing. Worldwide, throughout the history of man, we just constantly make war. There's always somewhere where we're fighting. And it's not just nations. We make wars in marriages. We make wars in neighborhoods. We make wars in communities. We make wars. We fight. He said, but when he comes and he takes over, they won't learn war anymore. Why is that? He is the Prince of Peace. Think about it. When he came, think of the Christmas story and the angels in Luke 2, and it said, glory to God on the highest. Remember that? They were all singing. And what? And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. That's what he does. You see, that's what Christ brings. He brings peace. That's how this works. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and it sort of started this series that I'm starting today, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And I thought about that for quite some time, and I thought, what are the elements of the abundant life? If you have a life that's abundant, according to Jesus, what would the elements be like? Well, the first one is clearly this. You have peace. You have peace. The peace that Christ gives you. That's what happens to us. See, do you really, in a sense, in that way, understand biblical peace? I don't think most of us do at all. I think if you're really honest with yourself, peace to you and to me is often, like I said, you just change the circumstances where I don't have to face any adversity, I have peace. But if I don't, and especially when the storms get really rough or perfect storms, how could anyone have peace? And what the scripture says is, I'll give you the peace. He said, I'll give you my peace. In English, we don't get much help. The English word for peace comes from an old French word. And it means reconciliation, silence, agreement, the absence of hostility. Now, there's a very famous word in the Old Testament for peace. You will probably know it. One of the few Hebrew words you probably know, shalom. Okay, shalom is a much, much richer word than the English word peace. Shalom is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's an extremely popular word. It means to be whole or safe or sound. It is a concept. Shalom means much more than the absence of hostility. It means a quality of life you have. Daryl Dash writes this, shalom is the condition of everything being set right. It's about fulfillment, completion, maturity, soundness, wholeness, harmony, tranquility, security, well-being, welfare, friendship, agreement, success, prosperity. It's about the total well-being of the person and the community. It's one of the deepest longings of the human heart. Shalom means that all is well in my life. Everything, he said, in my life is integrated. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to come and I'm going to give you my peace. Not peace, my peace. Now, you notice Jesus' peace works everywhere. It worked on the cross. And he said, that's the peace I want to give you. And now I know it's beyond all comprehension. I can't figure that out. How does that work? The late Ray Stedman said this. He said, our hearts are at peace, calmness, and courage. To use a modern term, I think that is the most accurate way to describe it is we have good morale. Our morale is high. We're ready for anything. No ground can be too rough for Christ. And we have Christ. Therefore, we should be people of good morale. You see, that's what Christ has done for us. He's not only saved us, but he's also said, I've come to give you life and abundantly. I want to give you my peace. But you're going to see as we go on, somehow we never get it. And there's a good reason for that. Notice what Christ has done for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul finishing up these great chapters, 3, 4, and 5, 3 and 4, with his conclusion in verse 5. Verse 1, I mean, of chapter 5. Therefore, let me conclude what I've just said. Having been justified, having been declared righteous by God, having been stated to be not guilty by God, having been, past tense, having been justified, here's our part, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. What's the Bible call that? Reconciliation. We have peace. He is a holy God, infinitely holy. I am inherently sinful. And I have peace with God, not because of anything I've done, not because of any ritual I went through, not by kind of any effort that I made. Jesus said, I'll give you that. I will reconcile that. Think of the cross. The top of the cross points up and the bottom of the cross points down, and he joins together man and God. And he said, I'll reconcile the two of you together. You know why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. He said, that's what I do. I bring peace. Everywhere I go, I bring peace. That's what I do. My peace, he said, I'm going to give you my peace. I am reconciled to God. This is important. He's no longer angry at you. You see, he's not angry. So many Christians think, oh, God's probably really angry with me. He's not. He loves you. I'm not saying he wouldn't discipline you as a father disciplines a child. He will, but he loves you. You've been reconciled with God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that. I'm always going to be right here, no matter what happens in your life. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid. Christ is our peace. You see, the Greek word for peace is the word eirene. And eirene is different than shalom. Eirene means to join together. That's what peace is. That's called reconciliation. I have peace with God. I've been joined together with God. Paul said to the church of Ephesus, he said, for he himself is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. That's what Christ has done for us. By the way, this kind of peace with God has nothing to do with how you feel. Now, you should feel thankful, but it doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. Once you put your faith in Christ, you have peace with God. Doesn't matter how you feel. But the other kind of peace is the peace of God that Christ provides. Now go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Day of the resurrection. And I want you to see a picture here because it's important. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, how are the disciples doing with peace? They're not doing well at all. Why? Circumstances are scary, man. They arrested Jesus. They crucified Jesus. They could find us. They'll arrest us. They'll kill us. I'm scared. I'm scared too. We should be scared. You see, that's what fear does. Just looking at the circumstance, they're full of fear. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." That's the first thing he says. Why? What's their greatest need? Peace. He said, "Peace be with you." How can I have peace now? Didn't you hear the diagnosis? Don't you realize what's happening in the economy? Do you want to happen to my 401k? How can I possibly have peace? Now watch what Jesus does. He says, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How can you say peace? And Jesus is real simple with this. Just look at me. I brought peace. See, this means I brought peace. I can deliver on what I'm telling you. See, I have had victory over death. I have overcome the grave. He said, "That's what I have. I can give you this kind of peace. Victory has been won. Death is defeated. Now you can have peace." That's what he's trying to say to us as well. Over and over again, Jesus tries to say exactly these kind of things. Over and over again, he says virtually the same thing. He says an addendum to this is in John 16. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," he says, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." See, God never promises you and I that we won't be near the waterfalls. You see, he never promises that. This world is full of turmoil. And there are storms and big storms and perfect storms. And sometimes the waves are overwhelming and sometimes they're so numerous you don't know what to do with it. And God says, "Yeah, that's the way it's going to be. But you're going to have peace. I would give you my peace in the midst of that storm." See, and what you and I constantly are praying for, Pastor, and I get it, Pastor, please pray for sunny days for me. Please pray that everything they said is wrong. Please pray. See, because if you can change the circumstances, I don't have to face adversity, then I'll have peace. But that's not what he's talking about. Can he do that? Yes. But I can tell you one thing. If you are in a big storm and God alleviates the storm and gives you a calm, wonderful sea and a sunny day, another storm's coming. They always do. Our life ends in a storm. That's just the way it works. There's always going to be the storms and the turmoil. What avenues does God use to give us his peace? He uses his Son. He uses the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Paul says that part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And he uses his word. And this sort of hones us in on how do we acquire this. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You see, what's the great temptation when you face the storms of life? Where's your mind? You see, am I going to think about the storm or am I going to think about the Lord? That's up to me. I can make that choice. You see, inevitably what happens to us, we take our eyes off the Lord. And we wonder. Henry Nouwen says this, "Keep your eyes on the Prince of Peace, the one who doesn't cling to his divine power, the one who refuses to turn stones into bread or jump from great heights or rule with great power. Keep your eye on the one who touches the lame, the crippled, the blind, the one who speaks words of forgiveness and encouragement. Keep your eyes on him who became poor with the poor, weak with the weak. He is the source of all of our peace." That's God's promise to us. Another passage, Psalm 119, verse 165. It's a long psalm. But there's a wonderful little principle with Psalm 119, verse 165. Notice how he says, "You can get peace from my word." Verse Verse 165 says this, those who love your law, that's your word, those who love your word have great peace. And notice, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing. They have great peace and nothing can cause them to stumble. What am I thinking? What am I focused on? What do I believe in? 27 books in the New Testament. Of the 27 books, 18 of them begin with peace. Peace occurs over 400 times in the Bible. That's how important. Why does God keep telling us this? Because he knows the world's full of turmoil. And he knows that you and I are going to be racked with worry and anxiety and fear. And he says, no, don't do that. Most of the time in the New Testament, the peace is always connected with grace. Paul always say, grace and peace to you. Peace and grace to you. Why? They go together. See, do you love the grace of God? Do you believe in it? Yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God. You see, and all I do is put my faith in Christ. He did all the work, and I'm saved because I believe in the grace of God. Okay, do you believe in the peace of God? I don't know. You look around. I believe in good days. You see how this works. It's the same idea. It's exactly the same idea. What do I believe in? You see, this isn't me mustering up. You know, I've been in the Lord a long time, and maybe I need to have more courage and muster up more strength so I have peace. It's not it. It's not my peace. It's not human peace. It's a peace beyond all comprehension. It's the peace of the Lord. He said, my peace I'm going to give to you. That's the way that works. I'm not responsible for producing peace. He is, just like he is with grace. My job is to receive it. That becomes the key. One last passage I want to look at is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, right before the verse we read earlier, this time verse 6. And I could actually begin in verse 4 because you've heard me say this over and over again. This is a very famous passage. Paul's in prison. A lunatic is going to decide his faith. His name's Nero. He's insane. He kills people like you and I would swat flies. It means nothing to him. Paul's life is in Nero's hand. And so Paul writes Philippians. And you know what the theme of the book of Philippians is? He writes it from prison, waiting to see if he's going to be executed or not. Joy. The whole epistle is about how happy Paul is. How can you be happy? Don't you realize what Nero's like? Paul says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I love that. Paul, why do you have so much joy? The Lord is near. He's either coming for me or I'm going to him. He's near. He's right here. What am I afraid of? I'm not afraid of anything. You see, how do you have that peace? Now watch. He says, be anxious for nothing. In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, what can I be anxious about? As a believer, what can you be anxious about? Nothing. Now, let me ask you another question. What are you anxious about? There's a reason for that. We'll see it in a moment. He said, be anxious for nothing. I'm not anxious. See, him before Nero is the same as his view, Jesus before Pilate. You don't have any authority that's not given to you by God. If it's my time to go, it's my time to go. I'm fine with that. If I don't go now, I'm going later anyway. See, it always is that way. I'm totally comfortable with this. My life is in his hands. And I trust that. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, notice, in everything, what do? Pray. Now, you got to love this. Prayer and don't miss that word, supplication. He said, in everything in your life, pray. What's supplication mean? Whine, cry, emote. This stinks. This just stinks. You see, he said, go ahead. You see, he understands you and I are human. We're going to feel it. He goes, prayer and supplication, everything you have, just give it to me. Everything. Wow. But then he puts the key into the whole thing of the whole message I've preached today. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Uh-oh. We have to give thanks. Don't miss this in the verse. When? When in that verse do I give thanks to God? Before I give him my request. Oh, I like giving him thanks after he gives me my answer. He gives me the answer, then I'll say thanks. And then if he doesn't, I'll call the pastor and say, why doesn't God ever listen to me? Now, he didn't say that. He says, with thanksgiving. Now, what does it take to thank God before you make the request? Faith. I'm right back to grace. I'm right back to faith. You see, God, you love me so much, you sent your son. He loved me so much, he died. You love me so much, you indwelled me with your spirit, that I have a surety of heaven awaiting me. You see, that's what he is saying. Don't you see it? He said, Lord, I trust you. You see, I trust you. Paul used this same thing in his own life. Remember, he had the thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh. And he said to the Lord, I entreated the Lord three times. What'd he say? Lord, this hurts. Lord, this hurts. Lord, this hurts. This is bad. This is awful. I've been through a lot, but this is bad. And what'd God say to him? No. Now, Paul got the answer that we wish we always got, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. You have a pride issue, and so I keep you humble. You know what Paul said? Gladly, then. Give me the thorn. I can take it. I have peace. You see, he prayed with it, but he ended up with peace anyway out of it. That's the way this works. In the view of that verse, John MacArthur says this, if you have a troubled heart, it is because you do not believe God as you should. He's exactly right. If I've got anxiety and worry and fear, I do not believe God. I believe what I'm experiencing, or worse, what I'm not even experiencing. And MacArthur goes on and says, you really don't trust God to keep his promise of peace. Anxiety and turmoil seldom focus on the present circumstances. Normally, anxiety is trouble borrowed either from the past or the future. Some people, he said, worry about things that might happen. Other anxieties come out of remembering how terrible things happened in the past. But both the future and the past are under God's care. He promises to supply our future need, and he has forgiven us our past transgressions. Don't worry about either tomorrow or today. As Jesus said, sufficient is the day with its own trouble. If you don't have peace, what I'm telling you is your issue is clear. It's faith. It's trust. You don't trust God. Not there. You don't trust him. You may trust him for your salvation, but you're not trusting him with your problem. And because you don't trust him, you feel this tremendous pressure of adversity on your own life. Let me close with a little analogy. When kids go to school or to go to summer camp, the parents usually have to sign certain documents. And basically, one of the documents you have to sign is who's going to be responsible for this child. You see, if little Johnny breaks his arm or little Sherry breaks out with measles, who's going to be responsible for this child? And as a typical parent, what would you do? You just sign it. You just sign it. That's my child. I'll be responsible. They always want those kind of things to happen. That's exactly what God did. He signed his. When he was asked, who will be responsible when Bill hits the turmoils of this earthly life? You know what God said? I'll be responsible. Just let me know. You see, you are his sheep. He is your shepherd. You are his bride, and he's your bridegroom. You are his child, and he said, and I'm your father. You see, I gladly do that. He says you can have incomprehensible peace, even in the perfect storm, because you have to understand just one thing. You're never alone, and you belong to God. And he says, if you would just do that and trust me, my peace I give to you. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult subject because when we're in no adversity, it seems easy to have peace. And when we're in great adversity, Father, it seems almost impossible to have peace. Father, I pray that we understand this wonderful principle that you are going to give us through Jesus Christ, his very peace that he had, that took him through his life and his ministry, his arrest, his crucifixion, and his death. He was peaceful in the whole thing, and he says, I'm going to give you this peace. Just trust me. Just believe me. Father, for many of us, we need to believe that you will give us his peace, just like you gave us eternal life because of his death. It's all grace. It's a gift, and a gift can only be received. And Father, I pray that we receive your peace, especially in the turmoil of life that we all eventually, if we're not now facing, will face. Father, I pray for this. What a stabilizing effect this would be in our lives. How it would calm our spirits. How it would make our witness to other people so much more effective. And in the end, Father, it just gives you the glory. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful peace that can be ours. In Christ's name, amen.